So on Father's Day, I told you that story so that I could emphasize this point, that a good father gives good gifts. So this morning, we're going to look at three gifts that our Father in heaven gives to us. Usually, we think of giving our Father a gift, like a tie, maybe for him, a purple tie that says God on it might be appropriate for the Heavenly Father, but probably a hard thing to find and buy right now. But like a good father, our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to those who would believe in him. There are a lot of gifts that our Heavenly Father has given to us. Today we're going to emphasize three of them. Like a good father, our Heavenly Father gives us good gifts. And the first one is the gift of salvation through grace. What's the importance of the gift? The importance of the gift is because we had born in a broken relationship with our Heavenly Father, our Creator. Were it not for the action of our Heavenly Father towards us, there would be no way to restore that relationship. And why is that so? Because God is holy. He is absolutely holy. He dwells in inapproachable light. The mountains melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. This God is, in the true sense of the word, terrible. Terrible, holy, awesome, holy. We are far from that. The separation between ourselves and this holy, majestic, infinite God. Were it not for his action towards us to restore us to himself, this would not happen. I mean, let's face it. For anyone who thinks that they have some sort of a work that they can do, or some sort of a characteristic that they have that would qualify them to be restored to the Heavenly Father, well, that's quite frankly the height of hubrisness. We cannot do such a thing. We were born in sin, and we demonstrated that early on by sinning. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We had this gulf. It was the Father's grace to us. Grace, the simple definition, is unmerited favor. This unmerited favor that God extended towards us begins that restoration process, providing a plan through which we could be reconciled, made right before God. This is a gift. This thing about grace is a huge topic that we'll have to do a teaching on a little bit further down the road. But for now, we find this succinctly said by Paul in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The second gift is the gift of his Son for eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Here comes the second gift. He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The idea of this perishing harkens back to what I said before, that there is this gulf between natural, carnal man and God himself. That is spiritual death, spiritual separation from him. Should not perish. That perishing is the word that embodies that separation and that gulf that could never be crossed between ourselves and God were it not for God giving the gift of his Son. It was his Son who knew no sin, that bore our sin on his body, on the cross, the tree, that we might be born again, that we might be, the penalty for our sin be paid for by Christ, the sacrificial Lamb of God. He needed a perfect human, one who was without sin, to take my penalty. If he had sinned and was just like me and just like you, he would not be eligible to take the sins of you and I, bear them, and so fulfill the righteous law of the wages of sin or death. The gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is covered by Jesus himself in John chapters 14 through 16, 17. In these three chapters, Jesus, let me give you the context. Jesus, as John relates the narrative, Jesus is about to be betrayed. This is his like final instructions. This is his last significant time with the disciples. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows the end for his earthly ministry is near. And it's in this context that he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I will ask the Father and he will send you another comforter, the Greek Parakletos, the one who comes alongside. That's a very key statement. I will ask the Father, and the Father will send another comforter. Let's just take a moment to look at the sequence of what we've just said here. It's God's gift of grace through which we're saved. Jesus, full of grace, was given as a means to impute or to give us that eternal life. Now, the Holy Spirit is given to seal our inheritance, to teach us right living in the kingdom of God, which enables us to serve one another in godliness and love, and then we become the church, the bride of Christ, who then presents us back to the Father. Do you see this cycle? God gives grace. God gives his Son. His Son dies for us. His Son asks the Father to give the Holy Spirit to sanctify, make holy those who believe, who become the church. And then Jesus, in the last day, presents the body of Christ, presents the church, his bride, back to the Father. It's a beautiful, beautiful cycle. God is into these cycles. We discussed this in the class this morning. In the first chapter of Genesis, you see God putting the sun, the moon, and the stars in the skies to mark the seasons, those cycles from winter, spring, summer, and fall, the cycles of life. Almost every culture on the planet has things that symbolize cycle of life. Well, here we see another cycle. God gives grace. Jesus, full of grace, gives himself for those who would believe, who become the church. God, through Christ, through God, gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to make that bride ready, and we who believe will be presented to God, made holy, reconciled, perfect, sinless, spotless, in the fullness of time, when the Lord returns, and his work in us will become fully complete. We will be sanctified, past tense. Right now, we are being sanctified. We are being matured. We are being made holy. We are being built up in God. We are being reconciled. It's a process now, but there will be an end to the process when we will be holy and sanctified. Then shall we know, 1 Corinthians 13, then shall we know even as also we are known. We will know Jesus, it says, because we will see him, because we will be like him. We will be at one. John 17, when Jesus' great high priestly prayer, Father, that they would be one with me as I am one with you. I in them and them in you. It's all this oneness that we are slowly and thank God for his promises, therefore inevitably proceeding towards this oneness with Christ, not losing our identities, losing our unholiness, so that we can exist with Christ, the Holy Spirit, God, the Trinity, exist with them It's this beautiful thing. This is the path that we're on. This is it. And it began by the grace of God. Without the action of God, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, this would never happen. Our salvation would never have begun, nor could it ever be completed. This actually is the whole definition of grace. That's why in the text, in John 14 through 17, in the middle of that, Jesus talks about abiding in him. Because apart from Jesus and apart from the grace of God, we can do nothing. We cannot save ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. The unholy person cannot make him or herself holy. That's another act of grace. The sanctification of a human being from a state of sin to a state of perfect perfection is God's act. That's what he means when he says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work he has before ordained that we should walk in." We are his workmanship. This is his action in us. So like a good father, our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to those who believe in him. But who gave the Holy Spirit? It was Jesus. In John 14, 15 through 21, who said, "I will not leave you comfortless. But I will ask the Father, and he will send you the Holy Spirit." Now, this becomes a major gift for many reasons, but catch this now. After Jesus said this, he was arrested, he was beaten, tortured, crucified, died, was buried. God rose him up, and he was seen by at least 500 witnesses for a period of time, a few weeks, and then he ascended into heaven. And Matthew 28 records this, that just before Jesus was ascended, taken up into heaven, he gives the great commission to go into the world, be witnesses of what you've seen and what has happened in your life, disciple people, baptize people, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Now, how could Christ be with us, even those disciples alone, even to the end of the age, if, and then he immediately departs and goes to heaven where they couldn't follow? How is this possible? How is this promise made good? The promise was made good by the giving of the Holy Spirit. Because remember the beauty and the mystery of the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are one. And yet we see these three manifestations of the God. So when Jesus said, "Lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age," the Spirit of God embodying Jesus, embodying God the Father, embodying the Holy Spirit, that paraclete, the Holy Spirit then, is given and fulfills that very promise. So you and I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us if we believe, Paul says. This becomes a major thing, a major important thing to grasp. This Holy Spirit in our lives. It isn't something you can, it's not an option. Like when you buy a car, you get some option that you can elect to purchase or not. You can get a 6-cylinder instead of a 4-cylinder. It's not an option. This is what you get. This is the gift you receive. What does Jesus say about this gift? Jesus sent him to us through the Father. These are all coming out of John 14 through 16. He is the Spirit of truth. I don't know about you, but the more I listen to the news, the more I realize how slippery the truth is becoming. I saw this thing this week about what they're able to do with computer programming in being able to sync lips to somebody else speaking like another person. It's lip synced, into the lips, which are then superimposed in or melded into a photograph of the person, so that the person is now speaking words they never spoke in a context that they have never been in. And I mean, this is fake news with spelled with capital letters. And that there is a, this is in the secular world, there is serious concern about how the government is going to discern what's real and what's not. And this is riding on social media. So can you imagine the immediate effect of seeing something that's computer generated with a face of an important person in our lives, politically, that says something that they never said? It's going to have an immediate effect on somebody, and dismantling that, unlearning that, disseminating the information that this person never said it, even that won't be believed, because there is this idea that in our politics and in our world culture, that people don't always say what they mean, or they change what they say in the future to spin it. The idea of what is truth is going to become very, very difficult to discern. This day is here, and it's only going to get worse. And I really think that's why we ought to have that class on the end times, because we've never had this ability before. And it's vitally important that we understand one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand the truth. It also becomes vitally important to be grounded in the truth. Psalm 119, I can't remember which verse it is. The entirety of thy word, O Lord, is truth. Jesus, I am the way, the truth. I am the aletheia. I am the reality of all things, the aletheia of all things. This is going to become a very, very challenging, difficult world to live in the not too distant future. And unless we have hidden the Word of God in our heart, unless we can draw it out of our inner being, unless we're in it continually, we're going to lose connection with what the truth is. As we get into it more, and as we digest the Word of God more, and as we live it, as we memorize it, as we trust it, as we familiarize ourselves with it, as we learn about it, as we teach it to others, as we quote it, in other words, as we infuse it into our reality, the easier it is for the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth, to keep us in those things that are true. The Holy Spirit testifies about Christ. And Christ goes on to explain that, maybe 30 verses later on, so I'm going to hold that particular thought. He testifies about Christ. He will guide us into all truth, Jesus says. He will teach, the Holy Spirit teaches. That's the first thing we talked about in this concept of truth. How does the Holy Spirit teach, or why is the Holy Spirit necessary to teach? Because the carnal mind cannot understand spiritual things. They're spiritual. You can read something over and over and over again with a unbeliever in a carnal mind who does not have the Spirit of Christ, and it makes no sense. Try the Trinity. Try talking to somebody who doesn't believe. Try to explain the Trinity. Try to get that across to where they say, hey, you know what? I get it. I believe that. No, it's spiritually discerned. Try to explain to somebody the reality of a change in your life that has taken you from somebody lost in sin to found in Christ, glory bound, assured of your own personal salvation. You can't prove it. you can't explain it to somebody else, but what you can do is testify to it. Inside, the Holy Spirit is a deposit, and inside something has happened, and you know in whom you have believed. Job, I know in whom I have believed. It's not open to debate with anybody else. It's not subject to proof by the scientific community. I know it. Because the truths upon which one's salvation is based are spiritual truths, and you need the Holy Spirit to make these things understood. I'm sure that most of you have had a moment, at least one moment like this, some many moments. You have some sort of a knowledge of a fact, of biblical issues in your brain. And all of a sudden, at some point in a class, something somebody says over here, years later after you initially heard it, something happens, and it's like the light bulb goes on with regarding that one issue. And you get it. You know, that's epiphany. That's a sudden, intuitive coming to light. And that is the revelation of the truth of what has been in your mind all along. That's the action of the Holy Spirit quickening that and revealing the truth to you. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned, and without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to get them. It's just going to be head knowledge. But sometimes the Holy Spirit makes it alive and you go, oh my gosh, I get it. And it can never leave you after that, because revelation changes. True revelation of the Holy Spirit changes a person. That's what sanctification is. Sanctification is not only the act of quit doing bad stuff. It's the Holy Spirit begins to build layer upon layer of truth. Revelation reinforced truth. Not a new revelation. Oh, I figured out who the Antichrist is going to be. That's not the new revelation I'm talking about. I'm talking about taking written word of God. You take it in, and the Holy Spirit makes it real. It becomes rhema at that point. That's the revelation. The word has been there. It's been there for 2,000 years. But a moment in your life, the Holy Spirit quickens it, makes it alive, and bam, you get it, and it's yours forever. Nobody can take it from you, because the Holy Spirit revealed to your innermost spirit. And you have one step closer to that alignment between your spirit and the Spirit of God that we have talked about in recent months. The Holy Spirit will not speak on his own. That's what Jesus said. He won't talk on his own. You're not going to hear something that only the Holy Spirit knows, or only the Holy Spirit has heard. No, what Jesus said is he's not going to speak as his own, because he's going to be telling you what I tell him to tell you. Read that in John 15:16. That's a mind-boggling statement. How does that work? Well, that's a whole nother teaching, I would imagine. But here's two things for you. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority is given to me on heaven and on earth. Jesus has been placed by God, and you read this in the first chapter of Ephesians. God elevated Jesus to a name that is above every name, and put all under his feet, and has made him to be the head of the church. That's Ephesians chapter 1. And all things under him, and his name is above all names, he gets to say, he gets the first and the last word. The Holy Spirit then, who is with us, that's the second point, the Holy Spirit tells us what Jesus would tell us, because Jesus promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you until the end of the age. So the Holy Spirit acts on behalf of Jesus and tells us the truth. He said to the disciples, the Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit will remind you of all the things that I have said. That's how it's done. Because the Holy Spirit has been left, and Jesus tells the Holy Spirit what to impart into his church. His bride, Jesus' bride. Jesus is the supreme. His name is above all names. Jesus Christ. So hear that, spirits of darkness. Jesus said, he's only going to speak what he hears, and he's hearing it from me. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, he's going to tell you what is to come. Now that's another interesting one. Where do we see this fulfilled? We see this fulfilled in the book of Revelation, where you have John, who is given an image and visions and is spoken to. All scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, okay? So we have a book now that's been inspired by the Holy Spirit. But what's the full title? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus revealing what's happening. Jesus began this in around the third, I think it was a 24th chapter of Matthew. He began to tell the disciples some of the landscape around which the end times will happen. But in Revelation, even though a lot of it is symbolic, Jesus is explaining what's going to happen. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ given, spoken through the Holy Spirit to the writer of the revelation, the revealer, John, the beloved disciple of Christ. This is an important point. This isn't between the Holy Spirit and John. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ given. Remember, Jesus Christ is the one whose name is above all names. History is his story. His story, Jesus. That's what we need to keep in mind. That helps ground us. That helps anchor us in a sea of anchors have been pulled up. A bunch of corks floating around on a rough and choppy sea. They have no anchor. They have no grounding. But this needs not be so in our lives or the life of this church. He will glorify Jesus. He will not glorify himself. He glorifies Jesus. It is the action of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies the church, the bride of Christ, which gives glory to Christ. The Holy Spirit acts in us so that we can conform ourselves to the image of Christ. By so doing, it's all about Christ. The Holy Spirit's action in us all points to Christ as the head of the church, the supreme one, the name above all names. The best we can ever hope to be is to have the mind of Christ. Christ in us, developed in us. That's the action of the Holy Spirit. That's how he gives glory. Now these are the three zingers, okay? He will prove the world. This is the Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit's going to prove the world to be wrong. Wrong about sin, because the world does not believe in Jesus. Now, watch how this happens. You had Jesus incarnate in a human body, lives for a period of time, suffers under Pontius Pilate, as we know. It was a brief lifespan, even by our lifespans are concerned. But while Jesus was present, what does John say about him in the first chapter of John? The Word was made flesh. Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, even the glory of the Father. So now you had this perfect being manifesting in physical form, teaching, healing, loving, dying, and being God's propitiation, being God's acceptable offering for our sins. You had him doing this. Then he leaves, he ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes down. But the world looks around, and now the world says, well, you know, there might have been a historical Jesus. Or the Islam religion. He was a great prophet. or other religions. He was one of the sons of gods, but there are several gods and sons of gods. They've gotten this all muddied. They deny the absolute truth when Jesus said, I am the Althea. I am the reality of all things. There is none beside me. I am the truth. Well, the world is going to be wrong about sin through the action of the Holy Spirit, because without a perfect model, you can't even tell what sinlessness is. But Jesus came and showed us what a sinless life would be like. But if you deny his real existence, then you don't have a problem denying sin. And that is a huge problem in this community and in our world culture. No, I understand you have a different upbringing than me. I understand you went to Bible school. I understand you're really into the Bible, and that's okay. It's okay, because if you think you're sinning by those things that you do, okay, we respect you think you're sinning. But for me, I don't have that standard. I never chose to take that standard. For me, it's not sin.
I understand how you some of you Christians feel about sexual morality and current sexual immorality. But see, that's old school thinking, because we don't have that standard anymore. We don't look at a lot of things as immoral that you look at things as immoral. We don't see it that way. Why? Because there's no model in that person's life of what a pure life actually is. So without Jesus, how does truth ever get, where is it? It's in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to prove the world to be wrong about sin. So let's get this thing straight. There is, God has still placed within, on the world, the Holy Spirit, who can lead us into truth, lead anybody who is willing into truth, and by so doing, we understand through the Holy Spirit the nature of sin. We have that model. That's how he proves the world to be wrong about sin. There is such a thing as sin. Wrong about righteousness, because Jesus was going to the Father. Once again, Jesus was the only righteous human being before God. But once you forget about him, accept the fact that the Holy Spirit is here and convicts men of sin. That's where this comes from. This teaching that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, this gift that he was going to give. Lastly, these big three, wrong about judgment, because the prince of this world already stands condemned. Once you throw out the concept of sin because you don't have a standard, once you embrace relativism, because without a standard, since there's no sin, you start denying sin, you start denying immorality, you start calling things fine, acceptable, politically correct, socially acceptable, socially correct. You stop drawing any distinction, because the adversary wants one of two things. He wants to be totally secret and without you having any knowledge of him, or he wants you totally worshiping him, one or the other. Free to do anything. But the moment you recognize that there is an evil being, and the moment you recognize that he has been judged by the righteous judge Jesus and condemned, and that there are chains set aside for him that he will be bound in, and he will be thrown into Tartarus. You remember that teaching we did. Once you get that, you've identified this guy, and you have identified that he has been defeated on the cross at the time of the resurrection, and he was put under the feet of Jesus. That makes Jesus victorious, and Satan has been defeated. Therefore, he has no authority. But to deny his existence denies all of that, the battle that you have to do with him. To deny his existence is the most dangerous thing that can happen, because then you have no defense and you never knew what hit you. But the Holy Spirit is still here, and the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of the adversary and reveals the truth of the victory that is in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit proves the world to be wrong about judgment, because the prince of this world already stands condemned. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus said, "I am with you until the end of the age." The Holy Spirit is right here, right now, ready to help each individual understand the things of God and his kingdom. The carnal mind cannot understand such things, for they are spiritually discerned. Grace, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, these are the greatest of the gifts that our good Heavenly Father gives to us, collectively as the Church of God, the Bride of Christ, and individually as his sons and daughters. May God add his blessing to this teaching. And I want to share with you the fact that Adam and Sarah Samoyan and their three kids will be here next Sunday, and he's going to give us a teaching on the developing an intimate relationship with this Holy Spirit, one that you, whose presence you can feel in your life, one who has a whole other set of gifts to enable you to encourage one another, to defend yourself against the wiles of the adversary, gifts to build up the church, gifts to serve the unbelieving community and help them to an understanding of Jesus Christ as their Savior. He has all these gifts waiting. And what he's waiting for is for us to understand these things better and to develop the relationship with himself, the Holy Spirit, so that we can hear more clearly the revelation that confirms the written word of God into the rhema active force, giving it the force that we need in our lives to grow. And I am looking forward to what Adam will be saying. And may God add his blessing to what he has to deliver us. May he prepare his heart and mind this week as he comes to us on the weekend. Father, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of grace. You are a good God, Father. We love you, Father. Help us to apprehend what we were apprehended for. By your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen.